So glad to be together. Last week, I came back from my dad. I went and saw his and went to celebrate his 100th birthday. Isn't that crazy? He's telling things like, "Yeah, I remember when they used to drive deliver milk with horses." I mean, it just mind-numbing. I kept on looking at him and saying, "You're 100. Oh my gosh!" So, and the Lord provided. You know, I got to stay in this Baptist retreat center. It's now an Airbnb. $182 for a week. I'll give you the address. Fort Myers Beach, so I hope you can enjoy it. I said, can I bring a group down here sometime maybe? So highlight, just to look at the announcements real quick, I want to be clear about Christmas Eve. We are going to have two services. One is at 5, and the second one is at 7. 5 o'clock service has childcare. 7 o'clock does not. So it's going to be a candlelight service. It's going to be great. But of course, you know, we never know who's going to come to what service. And so, like we have been doing, we extend much grace to each other. Amen? So that's probably the most important thing. Youth Christmas party tonight, which is that was really fun hearing Bassey play the trumpet last night with the young adults and just... we're so glad that God brought us Josh. So keeps it interesting. All right. Lord, once again, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight in Jesus' name. Amen. So in just a few days, we are going to be celebrating the birth of the Messiah. And we're going to be anticipating, as we have been, not only remembering his first advent or coming, but we are also going to be anticipating his second coming. But the event that we celebrate on Thursday evening is the central event of all history. And many around us, the world around us, want to downplay that, don't they? I think when I was in Pittsburgh many years ago, like, before I was married many years ago, they wanted to call it sparkle season, you know? Here's the problem. You cannot keep God's truth away. What year is this year? Somebody help me. How do we get that number? Aha, something significant must have happened around 2020 years ago or thereabouts. There's debate about the exact date of the birth. But you can't, even if you change it to before the common era and after the common era, it is still, what is the common era? It is the year of our Lord, Anno Domini in Latin. And that stands for the reign of our Lord. And that's what the message is really about today. Because if Christ is reigning in us, then we are governed and led and sustained by the Prince of Peace. When we say Lord, we mean the reign of Christ. Do you know that scholars have found that there is, how many prophecies do you think that foretell Jesus' birth? Give me a, throw out a number. It's somewhere around 300, something like that. Yeah, the birth. There's more than that for others' part. You're right. So about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, ones that you cannot fulfill. I mean, if you look at the little footnote on your sermon outline, if you want to follow along, you look at virgin birth. How do you do that? That's not easy to fulfill, right? Isaiah 7:14, Prince of Peace. That's Christmas Eve's message. Looking forward to it. He's going to be a Nazarene. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 53, verse 3. Signs of healing. If you are one who is struggling with having lack of peace, may I suggest that you are in good company. Because John the Baptist, when he was in that dank prison, awaiting his judgment, where he was eventually executed and martyred for his faith, you know what he did? He sent his disciples to Jesus, and they asked him, "Are you the one? Should we wait for somebody else?" Remember what the answer was? He didn't really rebuke him. He said, Tell him that the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame are walking. There it is. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. Signs of healing. Preceded by Elijah, as Jesus identifies as John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, 3 through 4. And of course, the suffering servant, Isaiah 52, 13 to 53, 12. All of these prophecies and so many more point to the central event of history when we hear Jesus come and tell us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And listen to this, brothers and sisters. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Because the Prince of Peace has come, and he invites you to walk with him. This peace is available for those who know Christ, for people that are born again, as John was talking about before. But may I ask you a few questions? How many know that this experience of peace constantly is challenging? Anybody dare to admit that sometimes it can feel evasive? So we read things like Acts chapter 16:16, where Paul's in jail with Cyrus, and what are they doing? They're singing. "Well, we're in jail, we're in shackles, it's awfully cold here, wish I had a thing. Let's worship." And they worship, and the Lord answers their prayer, and they're let out of jail. Lead the jailer to Christ. It's peace from God, a shalom that brings completeness, not just relationally, which is super important and super challenging for us, but it's peace within us. It's that we don't have to carry all of this alone. And despite the circumstances, it's available to all of us. I wonder if how many of us do not experience this peace. Maybe you're someone, if not knowing the Savior, that's the beginning of it. But I wonder if anyone here is saying, you know, I'm not always experiencing that kind of peace. Anybody here? Yes, me. I'll tell you. Or sometimes I have it, but it doesn't stay. I want to tell you that is the common experience. I wonder if you had breakfast today. If you didn't, maybe you're hungry. Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just like we have to feed ourselves on the word and stay focused, if we want to have God's peace, if we seek him out, we will find it. But we have to press in to get it. So this Sunday and next, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 26. That is the fifth gospel. Did you know that? It's the gospel of the Old Testament because there's so much in it that points to the Messiah, the good news. So, you may have heard this key verse. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So the first thing we're going to look at, and this is going to be like short like our Thanksgiving message, all right? So, but it's so, so helpful. May you receive it. First one, peace squared. The peace that passes all understanding, or shalom, shalom, is, help me with this, you, everybody say you, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. P1, or first avenue, or first thing that's important for having the peace of God which passes all understanding is to know that it is a person. Peace comes from a person. In verse 3, that's why it says you three times. Who is this you talking about? It's talking about God giving us his peace. You see, when we look at the book of Isaiah, it's fairly intimidating. 66 chapters. If you take the first six chapters or seven, first five chapters, it's sort of an intro. Then 6 is this glorious worship experience where Isaiah is called. Then all of chapters 7 through 39 ask one question that is super relevant for us today. And I'm going to have you ask your neighbor this. Who are you trusting? Or what are you trusting? So turn to your neighbor and say, what are you trusting? Just, yeah, what are you trusting? What is your trust in? Or better said, who is your trust in? You see, the problem that happened in Judges, the problem that happened in Isaiah, and the problem that is happening today, same problem from 700 BC. They had forgotten the God of the Word, and they had forgotten the Word of God. That's the same problem they're facing. And once you lose the Word of God, and by the way, this coming year, you're going to hear a lot about why do we have reason for placing our hope in this book? And we're going to talk about that because I want us to be able to explain that. Why should we put such confidence in this? Because there's no book like it that reveals God to us and settles us. They had forgotten the Word of God and the God of the Word, and these two are inseparable. And the first thing is found is we find the peace of God which passes all understand by knowing the person. The second thing is peace is not only found in knowing the person, it is kept in knowing Christ. Now you may wonder, wait a minute, this is Isaiah, this is Old Testament, why are you talking about Christ? Because of all of those prophecies I just referred to. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is saying, sit tight. I'll walk with you. I'll lead you. But the Messiah is coming. And He's coming. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten His people. And He loves to give us His peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. It's found in a person, and it's found in knowing Christ. So look at what it says in 26:3. This is the verse we're going to be looking at again and again. It says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What is it meant by you keep him? What is this talking about? It means that God watches over us. It means he protects us. It means that he preserves us. That's what he's talking about here. Mind is stayed on him. What does that mean? I was trying to find out a metaphor. Is that like a crutch? Or is that, what does that mean? It means that their mind is supported on him, is focused on him. The exact phrase is used in a very negative sense in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, right before the flood. Here's what God said. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Constantly, I think NIV says only evil all the time. So what this is talking about in Isaiah 26:3 is that the thoughts of our heart, the intentions of our heart, our passions are right on Christ. We're obsessed with him. We're captivated by him. He's our passion and our focus. Look at Isaiah 26, verses 1 and 2. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. They're singing. Why are they singing? Why not sing? Doesn't change who God is. If people have forgotten the God of the Bible and the Word of God and the God of the Word, you can still worship because you haven't forgotten and you're reminding yourself. And this is directed towards the righteous. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And then it says something interesting. We have a strong city. He set up salvation as walls and bulwarks. So this is the picture, is picture a castle. So the interior walls are the walls. Then if you go outside, the bulwarks are the really thick ones. So the question we have today is the problem is losing our peace because we've forgotten the Word of God and the God of the Word. That's the problem. And all of us face that. Anybody else with me, even this week? Right? All of us face that. The solution is that our salvation is what sustains us. Our security is in God and His strong city. Can you think of something that you look and you go, wow, that's not there anymore. I thought that would be there forever. I never dreamed that these things would change. If you've lived long enough, you go, yeah, I never thought that would happen. But one thing that doesn't change is God's promise to sustain us. God's promise to give us Himself and His peace. And then it goes on and says, open the gates that the righteous nation may keep faith and enter in. It has to do with knowing God. A righteous nation. What does this righteous nation want to do? Same thing you want to do. Why are you here today on Sunday? Yeah, the weather's kind of dreary. I think the temptation might be to stay in. Maybe somebody's watching at their home. That's okay. We want to worship. God puts that in our heart. Why do we want to worship? Sometimes we don't want to worship, but we do so anyway. When you least desire to come to church, that's when you most need to. That's when God's going to bless you the most. A righteous nation desiring to worship their God. Think of someone dying to see a show, some sort of celebrity, some sort of singer. They're dying to see that. Or think of someone dying to see a sports team. They just can't wait to see it. This, in the same way, the righteous nation follow, like Psalm 118, verse 19 through 20 says, it says here, this is how they are approaching God. It says, the Lord has disciplined me severely, and He has not given me over to death. Then it goes on, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. He wants to worship. This is a song of ascent. They're going up into the temple. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. If you are lacking peace, this is God's promise for us. If you seek Him out, He will stay you. He will be your security. He will be your salvation. Then it goes on and says, see if you can hear Jesus in this, verse 22. The stone that the builder rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Who was rejected? Jesus, right? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Notice that it says this is the day. It doesn't say this is the week. This is the day. So in the midst of the most terrible times, what do they know to do? They know to go to the Lord, because they know what the truth is, and they've settled in their hearts. So thankful that I got to go down to Florida to see my dad. Whenever I go down there, I also get a chance to connect with other friends, and I usually learn something from them because a lot of them are pastors. And so I found myself on one of the last nights at this nice, it was a restaurant overlooking the water, Lashley Crab House, and I wanted to take my friend out, but he was quicker in the draw than me. But he's been a Methodist for his entire life, his entire ministry. And he used to say, Jim, I'm the black sheep of the Methodists, because he was a born-again Methodist. And I said, well, how you doing, Mike? And he said, well, I'm doing good. And he's emphasizing prayer, he's emphasizing scripture, etc. But he said something interesting. He said, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to be a Methodist come January. I can't anymore. I can't do that. They have lost their moorings. And so at 66 years old, he's going to tell his church, a very prominent church, Methodist Punta Gorda, and he said, if you want to leave the Methodist church with me, that's fine. But if you don't, that's your choice as well, but I'm not going to stay, so because I can't. And here's my point that I want to make with this. You see, if we don't have the person of Christ central, and if we're trying to wiggle this way and wiggle that way, we're gonna be in deep trouble. How does this happen? I'll tell you how it happens. You ever wonder how, like, a liberal pastor, there are some that can speak really well, by the way. You ever wonder, what do they say? Here's what they do. Fascinating. They say interesting stuff, and they say, consider that. Speculate about that. Isn't that interesting? I wonder about that. I wonder about this. Now, getting information about stuff is good. Having discussions about stuff is good. But speculating on things that are settled is the formula for losing your peace and, like my friend's church, losing your soul. Because that's what happened there. Because you say, well, you know, in the thick of it, you know, I have friends that, I don't know, maybe we can make an exception on this. Maybe we can, you know, maybe this isn't absolutely what this says. And there isn't a lot of nebulous stuff in some of the events that are surrounding what my friend was facing. And these are the things that we will face as we go on in time. And we can do so boldly because we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. But unless we have a settledness in our hearts that this is the truth, it has been for 2,000 years, I know where to find my peace, I know where to find my joy, and so I'm not going to speculate on that. I've decided on who Christ is, and I've decided how I'm going to live. And if you do that, you'll have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And that's, it's in a person, it is found, it is kept in knowing Christ. And the last thing is the peace that passes all understanding is a lifelong dependence on Christ. It is a lifelong dependence on Christ. I was trying to figure out how to describe this, and I was thinking, is it like we're leaning on a crutch? I was trying to figure it out. And then horses came to mind. You know what horses wear? Blinders. Now, I'm not saying that we're ignorant. I'm not saying that we're naive. Some of the brightest people I know are followers of Christ. They have the mind of Christ, and they have used it for the glory of God. But what I am saying is we do not debate things that are settled. We say, no, this is crystal clear. This is what the Word of God says. We stand on this and nothing else. Because once you get rid of this, you can argue anything. You have nothing to stand on. And so those are our blinders. So it is a lifelong, everybody say lifelong, lifelong dependence on Christ. Look at Isaiah 26. We're going to look at 3 again, and we're also going to look at 4. We'll add one more verse to the mix. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Here's the key thing. Because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. And then verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever. That's a lifelong dependence on Christ. For the Lord God is what? An everlasting rock. So look at Jesus. These guys are freaking out. There's storms breaking out all around us. And you've got the Rona going out there. And it's raging. And it's fearful. And it's a real deal. Right? So what do we do? Well, we follow the protocol and we don't worry. Easier said than done? Yes, in both senses. We don't like these masks too much, do we? But we don't worry. I went to Florida, quarantined myself, healthy as a horse, so wanting to be here last Sunday. But you know what? 7 days, quarantined, got my COVID test, came back negative, good to go. Josh, sitting at home, went home for Hanukkah, right? And stay up there. If you got it, you need to be a place where you can have someone care for you. So you know what we do? Just stay up there. If you have it, we'll make do. If not, come back. Came back negative. Here's Josh. Just what we do. It's our way of trusting the Lord. And we trust the Lord through thick and through thin. Isaiah 21 or 26 verse 1, look what it says here. And this word, this phrase, in that day or on that day, occurs 7 times. So let me ask you this. When is it easier to receive the peace of God? Now, careful with this. This is a little bit of a counterintuitive thing. When is it easier to have the peace of God? When times are rosy and good or when times are hard? What do you think? Most people, I think I'm hearing times are hard. You're right. Because I think when times are easy and we're just like in the sun, you know, things are going good, that's happiness. And I like happiness. Happiness is good. Joy is better because it doesn't have to do with the circumstances. But the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the real peace often is not found unless we're facing something so challenging that we have to drill in really deep. And we have to cry out and say, Lord, come through. Don't forget your promises. And we find ourselves reminding God of all his promises. And you know what happens in a supernatural, wonderful, awesome way? He sends his peace. That is a luxury. That is a privilege. That is the mark of a follower of Christ. And it's found nowhere else. It's found in him. And so we look at verse 1 of 26, and it says, in that day a song will be sung in the land of Judah. It's fun to sing songs. You got these cute little kids up here. Great fun. Well, look at the first occurrence of this in these 24, 25, 26, 27, these 4 chapters. I'm not a math guy. You look at these chapters. It's talking about the apocalypse in Isaiah. It's talking about I'm getting technical. Just here, 24 verse 21 says, "On the day of the Lord, I will punish the hosts of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on the earth." They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison. And after many days, they will be punished. That's not good news. That's the result of people losing the Word of God and the God of the Word. You can't break God's universal laws. He cares what you're going through, but you're not going to convince him he's wrong. He's not. And so what they did is they rebelled against God and they went their own way, and then the Assyrians came. And so when this is being written, it's 75 years. I don't know how long the corona thing's been going on, like 7 months or 8 months or so. 75 years of people persecuting, brutal Assyrians, death, and all kinds of things around them. And what are they saying? Well, in chapter 25, verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Remember a few weeks ago, I did Isaiah 40. Remember? It was wow. We worship God anyway. We own our sin and our stuff. And we wait on the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord. And so when we get to 26, the third occurrence of this on this day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And then it says something here, and this is how I want to finish up with, is there's two cities that are being discussed here. One of them is built on the rock that doesn't move, God's salvation. The other is built on anything and everything else. Essentially, it boils down to our pride. So it says here, we have a strong city who set up salvation as walls and its bulwarks. So here we have two cities being described. The first one is the strong city with bulwarks. Look at verse 5. For he has humbled. What's that city based on? Well, man, as long as I wear my mask, I won't get the Rona. As long as I get an injection, that's what's going to save everything. It's going to make it go back to normal. It's going to help the economy. I heard said that the economy, this pandemic, is worse on our economy than World War II. Yeah. That's, wow. Oh, my. So is our confidence ever in the stock market? Everybody say yes. It can be, right? Should it be? Of course not. Boy, whoop, right? You're going to be up and down and throwing up like an amusement ride, right? Our confidence is in our health. Our confidence is in our wealth. Our confidence is in our charm, our wit, our intellect. But what we realize, if we look at this carefully, the second city, he has humbled the inhabitants of the height. Sometimes we're deluded in thinking we're all that, and we have it under control. How many of you know that you have any years under your belt that we're not in control? It is a delusion of control. I'm not saying we should be irresponsible. That's not what I'm saying. Follow Proverbs. You will live well, right? Those are the, don't follow the exception to the rule. What I am saying is control is a delusion. It's not, and not everybody's going to like you. That's another delusion. And so the inhabitants of the heights of the lofty city. May I ask you a final question? And the final question is, which city is the one that you dwell in most of the time? Often we're in the city in verse 5. He has humbled the inhabitants of height, the lofty city. God offers the peace of God which passes all understanding. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. John 14, he offers this to us. And he says, enter into the lofty city, or enter into the strong city, because if you enter into the strong city, it is based on whose salvation? Ah, you're watching the worship team come up, aren't you? If we look at the strong city, come on up. It's all good. Don't ever get in front of her. If she has a ball, run. Or a bat. Yeah, she got an arm on her. Let me ask you this. Are you in the lofty city most of the time, or are you in the strong city? I think in a very subtle way, when we find ourselves losing our peace, or not having our peace, not having the shalom, I want to say that it is, at least in my case, and according to Scripture, it is because we are basing ultimate things on things that are not ultimate. We're saying, if I can make people like me, if I can control things, if I can... It isn't going to work. It ain't going to work. But I'll tell you something. There is one who loves you, who paid the price for you, and who invites you into his rest. And that is simply done by saying, Lord, I humble myself. I recognize that I will never have your peace. I will never be in complete control. I turn it over to you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I understand that you died for my sin, and you paid the price. You proved it with your resurrection. And so I purpose with everything I am to live in the strong city whose walls and bulwarks are made out of Christ's salvation. I enter into that. If you do that, brothers and sisters, you will experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, not a hypothetical, speculative message. It's one of the messages that we can take to the bank. Lord, thank you for your gift of peace that we get to enjoy as believers, not because of circumstances, but despite of circumstances. And so, Lord, we enter in, we say, open up your gates. We're coming into worship despite the circumstances, because we are loved, loved, loved by God who doesn't lower his standards, the just God, the righteous God who paid the price for our sin and invites us to follow him in holiness. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen and amen.